This is Jesus, the King of the Jews, Matthew 27, 37. The question is this morning, is Jesus your King? This is a day that many people in the world will talk about Christ. We might say sometimes that they just give him lip service a couple times a year. We can't control what other people do, but friends, we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus my King? Is Jesus your King? Do we recognize him as our King, or do we just give him lip service? We sing so many songs about Jesus. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee whilst thou slept. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb. Lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. I want to, with this lesson this morning, look at Jesus being our King and look to the book of Matthew. This will be a two-part sermon. We will start it this morning, and then not next week, but the following week, Lord willing, we will plan on finishing the lesson then. So when we go to the book of Matthew and we look at Jesus from Matthew's viewpoint, Matthew has 28 chapters, and Matthew emphasizes Jesus as the King. Matthew wrote to the Jews. The Jews were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the promised one, the one that had been prophesied. So Matthew emphasizes Jesus as the King. The other gospel writers emphasize some other aspect of Christ. Mark emphasizes Jesus as a servant. Mark 10:45, it's action-packed. It shows what Jesus did. He proved who Jesus is. Luke emphasizes the perfect humanity of Jesus. He's the Son of Man, Luke 18:8. And John emphasizes the deity of Jesus, completely God. But Matthew focuses on Jesus being the King. When we look at how this word King is used several times, the King of the Jews, the King of Israel, Revelation 17, 14, and 19, 16, King of Kings. Jesus is far above all kings. He's the King in judging nations and men, chapter 25, verse 34. He is the great King. He is the King eternal, incorruptible, invisible. We've looked at that in our study of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. He's the King of Kings, 1 Timothy 6, 15. The King of the ages. And Christ's kingship was predicted back in the Old Testament in many different passages. And we see that he will reign forever and ever. Well, when we think about Jesus being a king, we have to consider what a kingdom means. And that's primarily denotes sovereignty, royal power, dominion. It's translated which reigneth, literally a kingdom. It's used especially of the kingdom of God and of Christ. And the kingdom of God is the sphere of God's rule. It's where he has all power, all authority, all sovereignty. And since this earth is the scene of rebellion against God, where this battle is playing out between good and evil, we also see that the kingdom of God is the sphere in which at any given time his rule is acknowledged. That's why Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world, and the kingdom is within us." So when we think about Jesus being a king and having a kingdom, in the book of Matthew, the word kingdom is used 56 times. Kingdom of heaven, 30 times. We read this over and over. Do we just think of Jesus as being the King of the Jews? Or when I wake up in the morning, do I think of Jesus being my king? Well, when we think about a king, again, a king has a kingdom, he has a territory, he has subjects, and a law. In John chapter 18 and verse 33, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Well, Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." You see, people don't understand what the kingdom is, the authority of Christ. We can't just say that we're doing something, and some people will say, "You just, whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus," and he accepts that. We have to do it in his name, by his authority, and again, by his authority that is written. We can't just tack on like a little magical incantation at the end of something, "In the name of Jesus, we're going to build this, we're going to do this, we're going to add that." A lot of people do that, but they aren't going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 25:34, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" So we see that this kingdom is not an afterthought. The church is not an afterthought. It's been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Before time began, God had this kingdom in mind. And it's a prepared place. And we need to point out that heaven is prepared and hell is a prepared place also. He's prepared two places. Matthew 26:29, "But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." This by itself helps us to understand when the kingdom came. When we look at other passages, it's even more clear. But when he was instituting the Lord's Supper, that was going to be in the kingdom. And we can read in 1 Corinthians and other places where, and in Acts, where they came together on the first day of the week to break bread for the Lord's Supper. So the kingdom has been in existence since the first century. The kingdom has been in existence since the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out. So this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Matthew talks about the fulfillment of the prophecies pointing toward Jesus, the coming of Jesus. He talks about the kingdom of God. And again, we see that the kingdom of God and the church is the same thing. Matthew has a lot of teaching sections in his record, and he stresses the authority and the power of Christ. He emphasizes Old Testament prophecies. And Matthew is the perfect bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Old Testament, Jesus is coming. The New Testament, Jesus is here. And Matthew repeats often that it might be fulfilled. Again, it is written and that it might be fulfilled. He's giving us abundant evidence that Christ came and that he has fulfilled the old law. So it's interesting I and another brother were studying with someone this week, trying to get the other person to understand the need to believe in God and to be baptized. And this other person said, I believe in Jesus because of the historical records, and he has influenced and changed so much of the world. You can't deny that Jesus existed. You can't deny the influence that Jesus has had on this world. The question then becomes, and we know he was the king of the Jews, but is he my king? Is he my king? Matthew emphasizes the church, Matthew 16, 18. And Matthew arranges the book in an orderly way with five teaching sections. So Matthew is a tax collector. Sometimes we generalize and give them a bad rap. But if you think of him like as an accountant, someone that handled numbers, he has this very analytical mind, this disciplined mind, and he gives us these speech sections, which helps us to understand our king. Our king, do we wake up every morning thinking that we are living in the kingdom of God? Do we wake up every morning thinking that Jesus is our king? All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. O seed of Israel's chosen race, now ransomed from the fall, hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Friends, do we crown Christ King of all? Let every tongue and every tribe responsive to his call, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with all that sacred throng we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. You know, friends, people will recognize Jesus as king. Some people only recognize him as king a couple days out of the year. Some people go further than that and recognize him. They will say with their lips that he is their king, but then they don't recognize him as king of all. Just what they want to. Maybe just on Sunday he's my king. Monday through Saturday he's not my king. No, when we recognize that Jesus is our king, we live every day with Jesus as our king. We make our plans based on Jesus being our king. Where we're going to go, what we're going to do, how we're going to spend our money as the king wants us to. Well, in the book of Matthew, Matthew talks about miracles, wonders, and signs that this Jesus, the king, does. Matthew 4:23, and it's interesting, these words are used again. Acts 2:22. Miracles, wonders, and signs. So this will help us understand, again, the nature of this King Jesus. Jesus could perform miracles, these supernatural events. So what did those supernatural events that he performed do? It created wonder. People were amazed. They were amazed. They wondered at these miracles that Jesus performed. And signs, these miracles signified that Christ was from the Father, was from heaven. Jesus, as our King, he expressed his love to all of his listeners, all of his followers. Matthew 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was said, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, we have the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. He told his subjects, he told us how we ought to live in his kingdom. And he talks about life in this new kingdom in chapter 5, verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. These Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, these are attitudes necessary for a kingdom citizen and necessary to have favor with God. You know, you can be born in the United States and be a citizen by birth, and that's how you're born into the kingdom. You're born into it through baptism. You can be born into the United States and be a citizen, and you see people having all kinds of attitudes, good, bad, ugly, right, wrong attitudes, 101 different attitudes. But friends, our King tells us the attitudes that we are to have when we are in His kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Those are the attitudes that we must have to be pleasing to our King. We have the manifestation of these attitudes described as salt and light. We have influence on the world. And we've got to practice our righteousness. We have to practice it. In Matthew, we see the authority and power of Christ. Matthew 2:2, He's King of the Jews. In Matthew 28:18 through 20, the book concludes with the King's marching orders. We call it the Great Commission. He says, go into all the world. And friends, we pray, and there's nothing wrong with it, for God to send us workers, for God to send us families, God to send us men and women and children. We need to keep praying that God sends us people. But we've got to realize that's on God's part, and our part is to go. Go into all the world. And I know we do that, but it's not an either or, it's a both. A lot of times we'll look at different things, not just this, and we'll think, well, God's doing this. Well, yes, God's doing this, but man has his part to do also. When we look at the book of Matthew, he breaks it down looking at the King. Chapters 1 through 4, we see the King's presentation. John the Baptist preparing the way for him. 5 through 7, the King's constitution, the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 8 and 9, we see the power of the King, these miracles that he performs. 10 through 17, the King's instructions. 18 through 23, the King's subjects. 24, 25, the King's judgment, that final judgment scene. And 26 and 28, Matthew concludes with the victory found in Jesus. And friends, the only way we can have victory in life, victory in this life and the life to come, is to be in Jesus. Matthew outlines Jesus as King with 7 points. Chapters 1 through 4, the presentation of the King. We have the genealogy, the King's birth. And the Jews were very rightfully so particular to know the genealogy, because it was prophesied who he would come through. That was part of how they would know who the King was. Chapter 3, the forerunner of the King and baptism of the King by John the Baptist. Chapter 4, the temptation of the King. And with the temptation of the King, we see his power, we see his authority. He was the one that was promised from the Old Testament. The Jews came to learn that he was their King. Have we learned that lesson? Or do we, when we say Jesus, King of the Jews, yeah, he's their King. Or do I say Jesus is King of Bruce? Do you say, is Jesus King of you? The King's constitution, the ethics of the King, the Sermon on the Mount, our character, our influence, respect for God and His holy word, sincerity, our priorities. We're to seek the kingdom first. We aren't to worry about what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear. God is going to take care of us. We see chapter 7, the ethics of the king, good judgment. We see the choice that we have to make. There's two ways, two roads, two trees, two fruits, two builders, two foundations. It's a chapter of twos. And friends, when it comes to our salvation, there is no third option. We are either on the straight and narrow way that leads to eternal life, or we are on that broad way that leads to destruction. There is no third option. The power of Jesus the King, the miracles, the power over death, over demons, disease, power over nature. Only God could have this kind of power. God who came from heaven. And friends, He has power over our life if we give it to Him. But He's not going to force Himself on us. We have to submit to Him, and then we will have His power in our life. So it's interesting, again, the way Matthew records this with the Sermon on the Mount, and then following after that, after His teaching, how do we know that this man has authority? Well, then the following chapters shows miracles that He performs that prove that He has the authority of what He's saying. We see the leper, the centurion's son, Peter's mother-in-law, a storm, demons, a paralyzed man, a dead girl, a woman hemorrhaging, blind men, a demon-possessed man. Jesus has power. He has authority over everything. Everything. We see the king's instructions. We see what He taught. We see what He wrought, the things that He did. And we see what people thought. We see resistance and rejection. And it's interesting. He would have multitudes follow Him. Multitudes would follow Jesus. And He seemed to attract who we might not think is the best type of person there is. But they were the right persons because they were humble in spirit. They knew that they were sinners. You take the religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious, righteous people, and they were the ones that rejected Him. They are the ones that resisted Him because they did not have the right kind of heart. They did not have a heart that would submit to the king. He called them stiff-necked, uncircumcised. He called them about everything you could think of. We see Jesus the King in Matthew chapter 13 with the classic parable collection, as we did a series on those, the parable of the sower, the parable of the wheat and tares, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven, the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, the parable of the dragnet. And what did all of those parables have in common? They were talking about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. The king's subjects. How do those who belong to Jesus think and behave? If Jesus is our king, He wants us to think and behave a certain way. Does He just leave it up to us to think and behave however we want to? Some people act like that. But in chapter 18, we see we need a childlike heart, innocence, pure, forgiving. Chapter 19, people are willing to forsake all to follow Him. All. Am I willing to forsake all and follow Christ and let Him be my King? See, people of God characterized by humility and grace. We see the love of God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We have a warning against apostasy, leaving God and not loving God. We see the king's judgment on Jerusalem, the temple, and the end of time. We see parables concerning the second coming. We see the emphasis on the Lord's Supper, on prayers, trials, crucifixion, death, resurrection. And Matthew concludes with victory found in Jesus. So Jesus, King of the Jews, is Jesus your king? Is he your king? Is he my king? Do I live with that thought in my mind all the time? Is he the king? Do I worry more about his kingdom or this physical land that we're just passing through? Do we seek to put the kingdom first, or do we seek to put ourselves first? When we think about a king and subjects, as subjects, we are subject to his word, to his law. Are you willing to submit to the king and obey his law? This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Friends, is he your king? Is he your king? We will stop at this point in our study this morning and pick it up later, but this is something that I think is demands our attention, that we ask ourselves. Again, those in the world will pause for a few minutes or hours this time of the year and pay honor to Christ. But I don't think they understand that Jesus is not going to accept what they offer to him unless they submit to his law, his will, his rule. Friends, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to be obedient to the gospel in any way, if you need to be baptized, if you have sins that you need to repent of and confess, if you want to be in that kingdom, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Friends, if there's anyone that needs to respond this morning, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.